to be able to gather together today and be in the presence together of the Lord. There is no better place for us to be today than here, except that we're to be with the Lord Himself in glory. I mean, this is the right place to be. This is the right time to be here. And I want to continue on here in Thessalonians, and maybe the Lord will just kind of weave some of these things together today. You want to get the slides up, Anne? I actually had, since we had this extra hour, I had a little bit more time this morning. It's amazing. To pull some more of these slide things together that seem to help from time to time. I'm not afraid to use them if I think it's going to be helpful. If you want to read along with me, we're going to read in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to back up and read two verses, 19 and 20, chapter 2. And then we're going to jump back to where we were and pick up and read verses 6 through 9. I may go ahead and read all of it because it's just connected, starting in chapter 2, verse 19. I skipped these last time because I felt that they belong down here and wanted to pull it all together. And so last time we went through this, we preached through that first part of chapter 3. And the title of the message today is "You All," or "Y'all," whatever you prefer. You All. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writing to this church at Thessalonica. And remember, he had done missionary work there. The Lord saved a bunch of souls. They'd organized the church in that place. But persecution arose again, just like it had been happening in Philippi. And he was forced to leave. He and Silas and Timothy were forced out by the local government. And he didn't get to finish there what he felt needed to be done. And he was so concerned about these people, so concerned about what the Lord had been doing in them and among them. And he couldn't go back because he was not allowed to go back. They sent Timothy back. And we talked about that last time, and we'll read a little bit about that again today. Just a reminder. They sent Timothy back, and Timothy brought back this good report. And Paul was so joyful after hearing that news that he wrote this letter to try to continue to encourage them and share some things that he believed they needed to hear. And so Paul writing to them, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God." And I'm going to stop right there and let's have a word of prayer. Our Father God, I thank you today. I thank you, Lord, from the depth of my heart, Lord, just for being able to be here today, to be able to gather, Lord, as your people today in this place, to be able to accommodate all those who want to be here with us, Lord. And we want to gather in your presence. We want to worship you together. We want to hear your word and have our hearts knit together with you and with each other in this place today. And that you would enlighten our eyes to remember Lord, the greater good, the greater goals, the greater purposes, Lord, that bind us. In some ways, Lord, these are perhaps even more ripe for us to realize than they typically are. I just pray, God, that you would help us see, that you would draw us together in Christian love, that your people may be fed, and that we may worship and honor you in spirit and truth. Just thank you, Lord, for just the rejoicing in hearts today, Lord, just thankfulness of salvation. And I do pray, Lord, for any that are hearing, listening, present today that don't know you, truly know you in the depth of their heart, Lord, I pray that you would make that clear and that you would draw them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. So I want to talk about one verse and then I'm going to pull the rest of these together, Lord willing. Our text is kind of broken up. It's part of chapter 2, those last two verses of chapter 2. And then also some of the passages there, 6 through 9 in chapter 3. And there in chapter 2, Paul said, what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus that is coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. And then when we jump down to chapter 3, verse 6, he talks about, but now that Timothy's come back, he's brought us this good news of their faith and love and reported that they still loved Paul and they still wanted to see him. Just like he felt for them. Remember, I mentioned last time that he felt like a parent who had been pulled away from his kids. That's the feeling that was in his heart. He had been ripped from his children and he ached in his soul. That's the wording Paul used in the Greek, the picture of being ripped from his children when he was ripped from these people in Thessalonica. But now he hears that they love him and he loves them and he's so happy. He's rejoicing. And you see, even though now as he writes this, there is distress and afflictions and he has gone through so much, now he has this comfort because of their faith. Because now we live because you are standing fast in the Lord and he is so full of joy. So I want to go back to that first verse there, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, where he says, for what is our hope? Or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming. Paul here is thinking toward the future. He's thinking about when Jesus comes back. In fact, that's going to be a theme that's going to develop in this book when he instructs them. That's why you see the clouds on that first slide, because we're going to get there, Lord willing, someday. We're going to talk about when Jesus comes back. That's where we're headed. But he's not there yet, but he's starting to think about it. He's saying, when Jesus comes back, when that day comes, you all are our hope and our joy and our crown of boasting. I want to define those words just quickly. When he says hope, I know that picture looks out of focus. Well, it looks out of focus close up, right? But if you look at what's behind the camera, it's all clear. And that's what hope is, in a sense. Hope is a spiritual farsightedness. To be farsighted means you can see what's far away, but you can't see what's up next to you. You can see at a distance real well, but you can't see all these things that are up close. And that's kind of what hope is. Hope allows us to see past sometimes the mess and the chaos, the distress, the persecutions, the afflictions, the trials we're in. But yet, even though all that's kind of blurry, we see clearly to a better day, a good day, a day of deliverance, a day of joy. Hope is why, in the midst of having a trial right now, you could rejoice because you believe and you see and you feel with a clarity what is ahead. He talks about you are our hope. You are our joy. A joy is a deep-rooted happiness. It's rooted in something that endures. That is not just subject to all that happens above ground, but it's deeply rooted and it holds things tight. It's a happiness that gets to endure. It doesn't have a guilty aftertaste. I mean, there's a lot of things we could do today that might make us happy. But they won't bring joy because there's this guilt of sin, aftertaste to these things and the consequences. But my friends, joy is rooted in something that has no guilt, that endures, that lasts, and even can bloom in seasons of distress and difficulty. And then these, he says, you are also our crown of boasting. You are our crown of boasting. He's thinking about a laurel being placed on the head at the end of a race. It's the recognition of a race that is well run. It's a recognition of a victory. It's a recognition that all the pain and all the sacrifice was worth it at the end. And Paul is not speaking out of pride. He's not talking about how great he is. We know enough about Paul to know that his pride is in the Lord. It's what the Lord has done in him, what the Lord has done through him. That is his source of pride. And so Paul is saying, I have hope and I have joy and I have this crown and you're it. You're it. You all are part of the reason, Paul is saying to this church, you all are part of the reason I have hope and part of the reason I have joy and part of the reason I have this expectation of victory. You all. Now, he's writing to a church and how does he characterize this church? They had faith. They had love. They had hope. They were enduring in the midst of persecution, despite the fact that Paul hadn't been able to be there very long and disciple them, and they were sticking, and they still love Paul. I mean, there's all sorts of evidence when Paul talked about these people. You all are the real deal. You're real Christians. And even though I didn't get to spend as much time there as I would like, I see something real in that place. And so Paul now is talking about the future. He's thinking about when Jesus is going to come back. And as I was reading this and thinking about it, I'm reminded of the parable of the talents that Jesus spoke in. We have recorded in Matthew, I believe it's 25. Remember the parable of the talents? He talks about the masters going away. He's leaving his stewards, his servants in charge of some of his money. And to one he gives 5 talents, and to one he gives 2 talents, and to one he gives 1 talent. And he goes away on a long journey. And then he comes back and he wants to see what they did. What did they do with the money I gave them? And the one who had taken, had 5, he went and he invested it, he had 5 more. And the one who had 2, he invested it and he got 2 more. But the one who had 1 didn't, he took it and he hid it in the earth, he didn't do anything with it. And the master came back and those who had taken what he had given them and had invested it, he said to them, well done, you good and faithful servant. Right? You did good. And then there was the one who did not invest what was given to him, and he was cursed by the master. And what I see in that illustration here from Paul, and pulling this together, is that the Apostle Paul is looking toward that day when the master comes and he sees Jesus face to face, and that in itself is an exciting thing. That in itself is a blessed thing. But Paul said, I'm even more excited. I have even more joy and more hope because I'm going to be able to present you all to Jesus. You see, the talents, as Paul saw it, and as I believe Scripture shows us, are the people and not the things. The people and not the things. I was just thinking as I was sharing this, is about over 19 years ago, Mary and I had moved up to Alaska and left our family and all that back in Indiana. This is way before my parents lived up here. And we got to go back and visit them. Mary's mom was dying at that point. And we had been wanting to get back earlier, but there was something that prevented us from going back earlier. And that was, Mary was pregnant with our first child, Grace. And of course, it's always hard when you're away from family and you look forward to being able to be reunited. And it was always exciting when we got to see them and they came up to visit. But I'll tell you, there was something special that time about getting off that plane. And I got to see my mom and dad. I remember going there to the airport, you know, flying into the airport, and we came off there. And we didn't just come off, the two of us, we came off with a baby in our arms. And when we got off the plane, we not only gave them hugs and tell them we love them, we got to say, look, here's this new baby. We got to go and spend time with Mary's mom and have pictures of her holding that baby. And not only was it good to see her, but it was good for her to see our daughter. It was good as a parent to be able to experience that. It added something to the moment, to the excitement, and the joy of that reunion, that I'm bringing somebody with me and I can't wait for you to see them. I can't wait for you to see them. And that's how the Apostle Paul is talking about this. He's like, I am looking forward to seeing Jesus, but I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus because I believe you all are the real deal and you're going to be there with me. You are part of my hope. You are part of my joy. You are part of my crown, that my life has not been wasted. When he presents himself before Jesus Christ, when the Master comes. You know, I remember growing up in church and Sunday school, and we used to have those awards that we did for attendance. They had, you know, first year you got this little round thing, and then second year you got this little garland or wreath that went around it. And then every year after that you got a little thing that hung off of it. You know, you could, after a while, I started going every 5 years, but you could get this little chain, you know, you'd wear your Sunday school pin and it just kind of, you know, flap around a little bit if you've been going to Sunday school real faithfully for a while. And then it's good for us to encourage Sunday school attendance. And it is good for us to do good deeds. And it is good and important for us to be in the Word and memorize scriptures. But in glory, in heaven, when we go and present ourselves before Jesus Christ and he rewards us according to our deeds in this world, I don't think it's going to be like the Sunday school awards where you get whatever for how many verses you memorized. I think it's going to be, what have you done with what you have taken in? Who have you brought with you? How have you impacted the lives of others that stand here with you before Jesus Christ? Because that is the true fruit of a life well lived. There is absolutely, in Scripture, we see a work of evangelism, of telling people about Jesus, of helping other people to know Him. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. It is a wise thing to win souls, to help other people come to know Jesus Christ. You know, this reminds me of Psalm 1, where it talks about, greatly blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scorners, but his delight's in the law of the Lord. He's like a tree firmly planted by the waters. You know, that picture of the tree of life, and you think about this person whose life is rooted in God's truth. But that tree is not meant to just grow on its own as this thing of beauty in a distance, but it is meant to bear fruit that others may partake of, that other branches under which others may find shade. that the seed of that love that they've experienced through Jesus Christ might go and bear fruit in the lives of other people. This tree of life is one who wins souls. Daniel 12:3 says, those who are wise, again, this wisdom, shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This wisdom, you think about being wise. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is knowing facts. Wisdom is being able to apply the facts to a situation and to communicate it to somebody else to be of help to them. Jesus' wisdom was not just in having wonderful things to say, but in being able to tell people what they needed to hear and to help them to walk in the way. That is wisdom, folks. You see, it's meant to be communicated. There is also the work of discipleship we see in scriptures. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I feel a divine jealousy for you. Sometimes we think jealousy is always bad. It's not necessarily bad. Paul said, I feel jealous for you because I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin in Christ. Paul was talking to that church in Corinth. He said, look, you all, I love you all, and it's my desire to present you one day before Jesus, just like he cared about these people at Thessalonica. They were part of the group of the children that he was longing to present to Jesus. They were having a problem in that church with unfaithfulness to Jesus. Paul talked about it in Colossians 1:28. Him, being Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. See, again, the same picture. I want to present them to Jesus. This isn't just for preachers. This isn't just for apostles, though. James. James 5, 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Bring them back. Reach out. I mean, we're all called into this work of discipleship, this work of evangelism, this work of helping people. It's not just ministers. Even Jesus spoke like this. Here he is praying to his Father before his betrayal and crucifixion. He says, while I was with them, speaking of his disciples, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them and have not lost one of them. Excuse me, not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture may be fulfilled. Jesus had this sense of now presenting these men to his Father because he had been guarding them, he had been protecting them, he had been caring for them. Take a moment and look around. I mean, literally, take a moment and look around at the people around you, because this is part of the stewardship that God has given to you for evangelism and for discipleship. You all engaged and involved in each other's lives and the people that you're around in your daily life and your work and those things. This is part of the stewardship that God has given to you. And your desire in being faithful to God is to want to communicate truth to them, to love them, so that you can bring somebody else along with you one day to go and present before Jesus Christ. And others, maybe they're saved. You say, well, okay, well, they're saved, but my friend, there's a walk that we got to live. There's a way that we need to engage in each other's lives and mutually encourage and bless, speak truth. Somebody say the hard things that sometimes we need to hear. Somebody who will stick there with us and walk with us through the mud and the mire and to pray and to not give up. My friends, there are eternal rewards that we may present each other victorious, walking through this walk together for Jesus Christ. If COVID has taught us anything, perhaps it's that we can realize we are made to be together. We do not do well when we are all pulled apart and isolated. That is not the way we are meant to function. We are meant to be in community. We are meant to be in fellowship, first with God, but then with others. Remember back in the garden when God created everything and God made Adam, right? The first thing Adam had to realize was that it was not good for him to be alone. He was in paradise. He was in perfection. There was not a problem in the world, but still with all of that to enjoy and all of that beauty and all of those things, yet he was not complete because he was alone. We are not meant to be alone. Have you noticed? I mean, have you felt in your soul as, you know, and we have to walk through these things, and I'm not saying let's pretend like nothing's happening. You all know me well enough to know that. I'm not saying that. I think we need to be responsible, and you know, but we cannot stop community because it is so bad for us. I mean, have you not felt in your soul that there is something missing? There is something missing. I mean, you think about this. What if you ran the fastest mile that anybody has ever ran? Say you're a runner and you went a 3-something-something in a mile. And you won that. You did that. And there was absolutely nobody to share it with. There was nobody to tell about it. I mean, the joy of that moment, would it not be just like muted because you couldn't share that experience with somebody else? I got some good news a couple weeks ago, and it was great, but it was my first thought is, I cannot wait to tell my wife. I cannot wait to tell my kids. I cannot wait to tell my parents. I want to share this experience because I think C.S. Lewis said it so well. Joy is not consummated until it is shared. I mean, that's just part of it. I mean, that's part of the feeling of joy is to be able to share it with other people. And you could have all sorts of stuff. You could live in paradise like Adam, but if you are alone, paradise would not be quite so sweet, would it? We are meant for community. And that's part of this work, that we are to draw others with us to Jesus. So that's the looking forward. But the rest of this, Paul talks about being in the midst of the battle. He doesn't just say in verse 19, we look forward to presenting you to Jesus. He says in the present tense in verse 20, you are, like now, our glory and joy. And then he goes on down in verses 6 through 9 and says, Timothy's brought back this good report. And we hear that you're still loving us. You still like us. And we still love you. And now we're so comforted by this right now. Not just, I'm looking forward to that day when I'll be comforted, but right now, in the midst of all the stuff he was going through, I am comforted right now, and I'm so full of joy right now, and I'm so thankful to God right now. Now, in the midst, you all are blessing me. Not just in the future, but now. Something I want to point out in that verse 6 that I think is important. It's important. He said, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. This was special to Paul, and I want to explain to you why. Paul had gone a lot of places, preached to a lot of people, poured out his life, sacrificed a lot. And even though Paul was such a giving person, sometimes while he was present, or even often, more often after he left, people came in and started saying things about Paul. They'd start questioning his apostleship. They'd start starting rumors about how he doesn't really care about them. And that he's not really, you know, this or that or the other. I mean, so there's all that stuff that happened in the background. You see, Satan seeks to destroy important bonds. Like right now, I mean, right now, do you all get how important our relationships are? I mean, how like this is part of the big picture of what everything is all about, and how that through these relationships, the Lord wants us to communicate the gospel, and how through these relationships, the Lord wants to help us disciple and encourage each other to walk faithfully with Christ. I mean, do you get the big picture right now? Yeah, I hope you do. But with that, I also hope you understand that Satan likes to destroy that. He wants to break those bonds down so that the gospel doesn't transfer, so that the love and the discipleship and the encouragement and even the hard words that need to be heard, so those won't transfer. Satan tries to break that down. Paul had to deal with this with the Corinthians. They heard all these rumors about Paul. These people came in and they were all dividing up in factions. Well, I like Apollos more than Paul, or I like this person more than Paul. And so they were all back and forth. And so much of his letters to the Corinthians are devoted to having to defend himself. And so when he had to leave them early because of persecution, one of the things that Paul feared was that I'm not there. They're going to think I don't care. Someone's going to come in and try to undermine my apostleship and all this stuff, because he needed that bridge to keep giving them truth, to have that relationship so he could continue to help these people that he cared about so deeply. And so he was so concerned about that. And that's why he's so happy, is because they still cared about him. Paul writes to these Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. He says, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. Now listen, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. It's like we want to resolve problems in relationships, because this is really about relationships and what can happen through these relationships. And Satan wants to tear it down. He wants us to focus on the right now and some this or that or the other. And it breaks down this stuff. And what's at stake? Sometimes it's the gospel. Sometimes it's faithfulness and being able to walk together through all this stuff. And Satan's trying to tear it down. And Paul says, look, don't lose sight of the big picture. The devil's trying to destroy the presentation of people to Christ. He doesn't want that to happen. He's so good at what he does. We in our family, I think there's a commercial about this right now. We were joking last night in our family, you know, about horror movies. And it's like if you watch a scary movie, it's like these people always do the stupidest things. Right? It's like, so you want to go hide in the barn with, you know, all the, like the axes and stuff hanging up? You want to go hide in the cemetery? I mean, what are you thinking? I mean, you're in a horror movie. Wake up, right? I mean, get out of there. Go someplace that is well lit. You know, what are you doing? My friends, it's really no different. I mean, don't you realize we are in a spiritual battle? Don't you realize what's at stake, and that one day we're going to appear before Jesus? And that right now we're in the midst of this battle, and Satan doesn't want us to recognize where we are. He doesn't want us to look up and say, hey, I'm in a horror movie of a sense, and I shouldn't go to the graveyard. I shouldn't go to that old barn. I need to wake up. And it's so true right here, because Satan wants to keep our minds off of that. And when Paul saw that these people still loved him, when Timothy brought back that news, and Timothy was you know, explaining how Paul loved them, and there was still this bridge, Paul's like, let me write a letter because I want to encourage them. I want to tell them how I feel. I want to give them some truth. I want to finish this work. Because I can't wait to show them to Jesus. Can't wait to show them to Jesus. The battle's worth it. Verses 7 through 9. Paul tells them, for this reason, brothers, because of this good report, for this reason, brothers, in the now, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live. If you are standing fast in the Lord, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you all? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. Remember, Paul had been beaten and imprisoned in Philippi. He had been ran out of Thessalonica, couldn't stay there, got run out of Berea, went to Athens, got run out of Athens, and when he went to Corinth, Paul wrote them later and said, you remember when I came and I was like basically trembling and shaking? Because every place he'd gone, he had found persecution and was dealing with all this. And he was a man just like us. I mean, he wanted to keep on for the Lord, but he had to deal with just being a person and all the persecutions that he was feeling and all these things going on. And it was hard. And now he's concerned about these people in Thessalonica. And I mean, honestly, he had not always got good news. It was not always rosy. The people didn't always like him. They didn't always want to hear the truth. And so he was probably in many ways expecting the worst. And he had been left alone for quite some time as Timothy went off on this journey. And sometimes we're so busy, busy, busy doing all these things that we do, trying to do good things. And then something happens. And everything has to stop. And you take the moment in the silence and you reflect and you say, has this been worth it? Was this right? Am I on the right path? I put this passage up here about John the Baptist, Matthew 11, 2 through 3. When John the Baptist heard in prison, he was imprisoned, about the deeds of Christ. He sent word by his disciples and said to him, to Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? I always find that passage to be so intriguing because John the Baptist is the one who, when he baptized Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. I mean, if anybody knows who Jesus is, I mean, it's got to be John. But here, as his life has been confined to a prison, and all the natural instincts and things start to come at him, and perhaps, no doubt, the enemy is coming and trying to get him to falter and fail. He sends messengers to Jesus and said, are you really the one? And Jesus did not leave him alone in his prison without hope or encouragement. But he sent disciples back to say, look at what I do. The lame walk, the blind see, the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's exactly what the Old Testament said the Messiah would do. He told John, in a very, very clear sense, look, there is proof. I am the one, John. This has not been for nothing. This trial, this prison you're in is not wasted, John. There has been purpose and meaning in your life. And that is what Paul is feeling right now as this good news comes to him, and he is still, his reality is still persecution and distress. That is still what's going on all around him. But now he says in that verse 8, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. What is he saying? I mean, he was already alive, right? I mean, he was already spiritually alive. He was a saved man. He had a relationship with God. What is he saying? He's saying, this news for me is like a little revival. It's like a resurrection, in a sense, in my heart. I mean, even though right now I am in all of this distress, but the fact that you all are this real fruit, this real people, and you are really standing firm, my life is worth it. My persecutions are worth it. My difficulty and the stresses and the things that I've gone through, it is so worth it. I mean, he sees a purpose to the pain. Do not undermine the importance of good morale, of some optimism, of some hope, of feeling like your life has purpose. Because the darkness of the present situation and all those things in his life that tended to be overwhelming, they took on purpose. And he's like, fine, I'll just keep walking through this. I'll keep going through this. I know there's a reason. I know God is using me. And there is a light at the end of the tunnel. And praise God, we will press on. We will press on. Because the Lord has shown me, he's got this. He's got this. And then he comes down to this verse 9. And it very much goes along with that song we sang at the beginning. How can I keep from singing? I can't thank God enough. I literally do not have enough words in my vocabulary. I couldn't sing long enough. I don't have enough I could say to thank God enough, because he saw the glory and the joy of what was coming. He had joy in the moment. He saw purpose to his pain and all that he was going through. And he's just said, I'm pretty much speechless before the Lord right now. What thanksgiving could I give? Could I return to God for you all, for all the joy that we feel right now, for your sake before our God? John, the apostle, also said it so well. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. I mean, there is not a greater joy in life to see that the seeds you are sowing, that the sacrifices that you make. And John wasn't thinking about just his biological kids. He was thinking about the people he was impacting in his life, his ministry. That's really what John was talking about. To see that God is using it. I mean, there's just nothing better. I mean, joy right now, and then looking forward to that day when the Master comes. And we get to present these others, as we get to see Jesus together face to face. Those of you who don't know Jesus, we long for your souls too. We long and we pray and we care, because we have tasted and we have seen and we know that there is no greater joy, there is no greater peace in this world. And I'm not just saying that figuratively, I'm speaking from an experienced heart. There is no greater joy, there is no greater peace than knowing Jesus Christ. And I say to those of you who know the Lord, and we're in the midst of troubles and trials, and we struggle, and sometimes we get discouraged, that we need to continue on, and we need to hold fast, and we need to trust in the Lord, and we need to live this life that's worth living, because there will be a day when these momentary light afflictions will seem as nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory. You all, this is about you all. I'm part of that too. We are each other's mission field in a very real sense. God bless you today.